Well, good to have you here this morning. Go ahead and turn to Job chapter 6. We're going to move around a little bit this morning. Can I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, we have a number of Bibles up the back there. If you'd like to keep that and take that home, you're more than welcome to. But can I encourage you this morning, have a Bible with you there and just follow along as we work through these passages. Job chapter 6. I wonder if you ever had a serious accident. Perhaps you just did something silly that really hurt. A number of years ago, I was riding my bicycle to work. We were living in Townsville, and our house was probably only 5 or 6 kilometers from the military base that I was at. And so I used to ride a bicycle to work every day to commute back and forth. Well, one day I was riding to work and I was pulling up to the gate there at the base, and you have to pull out an ID card. And I'd gotten into this practice, this sort of skill set of where I could pull up. I had my shoes clipped into my pedals, right? I could pull up, I could get the ID card out of my pocket, show the guard who'd then open the boom gate, and I'd never have to put my foot down. I could do it all one-handed. I thought of myself as this, you know, I had managed this great skill in my life. I felt like I'd sort of elevated myself to the next level. One day, I'm doing exactly that. I'm coming up, and there's sort of a lane which is for the bikes, and then there's 2 lanes for cars. And the bike lane was a little bit tight on the edge of the boom gate, so you really had to be careful. And I'm coming up, and I'm just slowing down. I've pulled out my ID card, and the next thing you know, a car hit me from behind, knocked me off the bike, and as I've fallen over backwards, I caught my arm on the edge of a road sign. The road sign sliced through all of the arteries and everything on my arm, and obviously I fell to the ground. Well, there was a great deal of pain. I had a look at it. You know what it's like. You look at it. It doesn't hurt until you look at it, right? Until your brain sees that, it doesn't hurt. Well, at first you're like, I'm not going to look at it because it doesn't hurt, right? But I knew I had to keep going. I had a look at it, and it was bad. There was a lot of blood. I was a little bit embarrassed from being hit by the car, and the car kept going. And I thought to myself, well, I need to get to work because there's a lot of blood. So I jumped back up onto my bike and I started to pedal. And as I started to pedal, I noticed that the blood started to go a bit more. And so I thought to myself, well, I need to pedal harder because I got to get to work faster because I'm starting to bleed more. And the more I pedaled, the faster the blood went. All of a sudden, and my body starts on this side, starts to go a bit limp. And I'm riding like this, right? I'm trying to do the one-legged ride, and I'm slowly getting there. I got to work. I walked into the front desk there, the reception desk. By that stage, I was just holding it closed. I walked in, and there was a guy behind the counter, and I said, hey, I've cut myself. Can you grab me a Band-Aid? And he looked at me, and he was like, well, you know, you're a tough army guy. I'm a tough army guy. Show me. And I pulled my hand off, and this thing sprayed all over the front of him, right? For those of you that are a bit squeamish, I'm sorry, right? And then I passed out. Pain distorts our perspective of reality. It distorts our perspective of what's happening around us. In my backpack, I had a phone and I could have called for help. In my backpack, I also had a first aid kit and I could have applied pressure and I could have bandaged that up and stopped the bleeding. But instead, my whole thought, because of my perceptions were distorted. My whole thought was, I just need to get to work. You know, often in our lives, and we're going to see this in Job in just a little bit this morning, often pain in our lives distorts our perspective of God. Often pain in our lives, instead of driving us to somewhere where I fall at God's feet and I just trust God and I worship God more despite the pain, often that pain takes us to a distorted perspective of God where instead of worshiping God, we focus more on self. This morning, that's what we're going to see in this story here as we continue to work through Job. We're going to see that despite the pain, despite the fact that our perspective of God is often distorted, hey, there is hope. There is hope. Our perspective might be off, but God's character is never distorted. Despite my pain, God's character is never distorted. Let's go ahead and pray, and then let's jump into this study together. Gracious Heavenly Father. Father, we come before you this morning as broken humans. Father, with hurts and with agony and with pain and with, Father, just living in a fallen world. And yet, Father, your character, your goodness, your faithfulness, your love for us never changes. So, Father, as we study this morning, I pray that you would work on our hearts. Father, where there's need within our hearts, we would address that before you this morning. And Father, where we're distracted by events and by pain and by things that are happening within us, I pray that you would give us a renewed focus where, Father, we would be focused on you and what you're doing in our lives. Father, we know that you love us. We know that you desire good for us. And so, Father, this morning, would you work through me? Would you use me this morning, and would you be glorified? Father, you deserve all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage and as we work through really the whole center of this book here of Job, we really get this sort of dialogue between Job's friends and Job. And to Job's friends, Job is a theological problem. They don't so much see Job as a struggling believer in God that needs gentle hands, that needs friends. They see him as a puzzle, as a problem that needs to be solved. And that's how they treat him. They treat him by pulling out little things and going, well, if this is happening in your life, it must be a result of this. And if that's happening in your life, it must be a result of this. So the easy fix is stop doing that and all of a sudden your life will be good again. Job's friends treated him like he was some sort of a problem. Their perspective of what was going on was distorted. Job's own perspective was distorted as well. If you have a look there at Job chapter 6, verse 1, and we read this just a little while ago, and here's Job answering as one of his friends has been giving him some advice, and he says, and it says, but Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Job's perspective is that God is out to destroy me. God is out to attack me. Job wishes for his grief to be weighed up, to be measured. And if they were, they'd be heavier than all of the sand in the sea. Job longs for God to just simply destroy him. His friends have forsaken him. He finds no comfort in the advice that they're giving. It's hollow. It's hurtful. Job questions their understanding, even questions their righteousness as we look through the book. He insists on his own innocence, pleading for them to see the truth
Stop trying to figure it out and just look at what I'm going through. If we have a look at Job 23, verse 2, it says, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I might find God. That I might come even to his seat. That I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand that he would say unto me, will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. And then in verse 16, for God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Job's perspective, I wish I could find God and plead my cause before him. And perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps the hurt in your life, whatever it is happening in your life, perhaps you wish you could just come before God and plead, God, I don't understand this. God, would you take this away from me? God, what is this attack? God, I've lived my life doing what your word tells me to do, and I've lived my life in a way that I felt you were leading me. God, why is this happening? And that's where Job is at. Despite that, he still believes that God would strengthen him. He acknowledges God's power. He acknowledges that God would prevail through it all, despite the fact that God allowed what was happening to happen. Jump down to chapter 27, in verse 2, it says, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty hath vexed my soul. Job declares his integrity and his righteousness before God. It's not just justifying himself before his accusers. He recognizes that God is in control and God is allowing this to happen. Here's what we need to understand this morning. Our pain often distorts our perspective. Our pain often distorts our perspective, but it never distorts God's character. While suffering causes doubt and it causes fear, it causes a skewed view of reality, it doesn't alter God's nature. His nature is consistently loving and good and faithful. Job's friends treated him as a problem to be solved, as a puzzle, as a mystery. Fix the issue, stop suffering. Job's pain distorted his own perspective. It also distorted his friends' perspective of God. And can I help you here just for a moment? Perhaps you're not going through anything in your life. And if I'm honest with you this morning, as I was studying this and as I was preparing for this, I kept coming to God and going, God, what right do I have to preach this? I've never been in a situation where there's so much hurt in my life, where there's so much pain in my life. God, how can I speak this without sounding callous and without sounding like a clashing cymbal? God, how can I do that? I haven't been through this. So just for a moment, can I speak to those of you that aren't going through someone or perhaps have never gone through something painful like this? Perhaps you have a friend, though, or a family member that is. Don't diminish, don't even try to explain away their hurt. Hurt is hurt. And they can't understand it a lot of the time, and neither can we. So don't try and explain it away. Don't try and diminish it. Just listen. Most of the time, just listen. Often your silence speaks louder and screams love louder than your words. Just listen. Care sacrificially. Care sacrificially. Be willing to give up what you love and what you cherish and what time you have to just come and listen and demonstrate care. And when you have the chance, don't bring up opinion. Don't bring up, this is what I would do. When you have the chance, point them to Scripture. Point them to hope in the Scripture. It's not about my opinion. It's not about what I would do in this scenario. It's not about how I feel in this scenario. It's about what God says about that person in His Word and how much hope that they have there. So can I challenge you this morning, when you are caring for someone, be gentle, be careful, just listen. But what if I'm the one hurting? What if it's you that's hurting? And you're not looking after someone else, but you're in the midst of that yourself. Where do I go when it feels like all that I have is pain? All that I can see is pain. The hurt within me screams louder than everything else that's happening in my life. And when I wake up, it's there. And when I go to bed, it's there. We see Job says that. He says, God, when I go to bed, I think everything about waking up because I just hear thinking about that. What do I do in that? Here's the first thing this morning, and I say this out of love because I've not been there. The first thing this morning is recognize that your pain is potentially distorting your perspective. Have a look at Job 7, 4 through 11. We're all over the place in Job this morning. Job chapter 7, 4 through 11, he says, when I lie down, I say, when shall I rise? And the night be gone. And I'm full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clots of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than the weaver's beam and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eyes shall see no more good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanished away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Verse 11, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Job's pain is distorting his perspective. But eventually we see that God corrects that perspective. And so often that's where we end up. But God never intended for you to live in a place of distorted perspective. He intends for you to have a clear view of him and his characteristics, despite the pain. Job chapter 38, verse 1, it says, and the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge? Finally, after this whole book of Job, we finally see God speak to Job. And Job has spoken of his heartache and the pain and the hurt over and over again. He's cried out to God over and over again. And finally, God speaks. And he says, your perspective is wrong. Job responds in Job 42, and I apologize, we're moving quickly through these verses. Job 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. I know you can do anything, God. Now had no and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You see, Job recognized that his pain was distorting his perspective of God. Friend, this morning, to move beyond the boundaries of your pain, you have to recognize that your pain distorts your perspective of God. But friends, can I tell you this morning, the gospel gives hope in the midst of our pain. The gospel gives us hope in the middle of our pain. Hope in the Almighty God changes everything. Hope in a God who loves us changes everything. Hope in a God who is faithful and who cares for us changes everything. So what now? Now that I understand that pain distorts my perspective, what do I do? Where do I look? My vision is distorted. Where do I look? The Bible's pretty clear, and it gives us some direction. It gives us some focus points. So here's the second one this morning. The first one was make sure, understand, recognize that my pain distorts my perspective. And here's the second one. What do I do now? Look up and see that Almighty God is good. When my pain is distorting my vision, the first place I need to look is up. And I need to see that Almighty God is good. Satan aims to destroy your joy in God and for you to take your eyes off God. God in His character is good. And not just the doer of good, He is good. There's nothing about him that is not good. In Psalm 121, verse 1, the psalmist cries out, he says, I will lift up my eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. In Psalm 145, verse 9, it says, the Lord is good all the time, and His tender mercies are over all His works. In Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth for all generations. In Psalm 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. And I didn't do that on purpose, by the way. Taste and see. There's trust in that, isn't there? In order for me to taste and see that the Lord is good, I have to trust in Him. God is good. Do you believe that this morning, that God is good? God in His character is also faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. A few chapters later, in chapter 10, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is good and that God is faithful? God in His character is love. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. I love that the love moves from God to me. It's not me reaching out. It's not me trying harder. God's love moved towards me. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is good, and God is faithful, and God is love. You know what stands out to me about that? We often talk about the fact that God is all-powerful. He can do anything. And we often talk about the fact that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And we often talk about the fact that God exists outside of time. He's everywhere at all time. We talk about those things, but can you imagine those things? An all-powerful God, a God who hates sin, a God who is everywhere at all time, and a God who knows everything, but a God who wasn't love. Can you imagine that? But our God is love. And our God is faithful towards you as His child, and our God is caring, and our God desires for you to see Him clearly. There's hope for us as believers, even in the midst of pain and difficulty. My salvation reminds me of God's love and God's faithfulness. It reminds me that God is good. Knowing that I need God's goodness, I need God's faithfulness, I need God's love. Not only do I need to look up and see that God is good, but I need to look unto and see a Savior who also suffered and bore my pain. Pain that I could not bear. I need to look unto and see a Savior that is caring. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. Notice it says looking, not just look once. There's a continual gaze. There's a focus that I have to have, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He carried the pain that I can't carry. He took the burden that I can't bear, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm reminded from Matthew 27, 46, when Jesus is on the cross. And it says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, even in the depths of his pain, Jesus still looked to God. Even in the most crucial moment of his life, Jesus still looked to God. In Luke 23, 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. All the pain and the trials that we go through as believers have eternal significance. They have an eternal purpose. And knowing that should give us hope. Knowing that what we go through, that what you are going through has eternal purpose, has eternal significance before a God that loves you and that is faithfully calling you to himself and is faithfully molding and shaping you to be more like his son. It all matters in God's eyes. So we look to God who is good. And we look unto Jesus who bore our pain. Look at the fourth one here. Look beyond the horizon of your pain and see that there is hope. See that all things are for our eternal good and for his glory. You see, my pain doesn't make sense apart from Christ. What we go through doesn't make sense if it isn't for the fact that it is for our eternal good and for God's glory. We see it in others. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, we look to Scripture, we see it in the lives of others, men that went before us and lived faithful lives despite what they went through." I love the story of Joseph. Here's a young man, probably not much different in age from you guys up the front here. A young man that is sold into slavery by his own brothers. Nate, can you imagine if your brother sold you into slavery? You'd be like, "Yes." No? "I got away from him." Yeah? But here's a young man that is sold into slavery by his own brothers, falsely accused, betrayed, imprisoned, and God uses him. And he's faithful throughout that whole circumstance and continues to look to God. Look at Joseph's perspective in Genesis 50, verse 20. Love what he says here. He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." God meant it for good. Joseph's perspective, God didn't merely make the best of a bad situation. Right? God wasn't in recovery mode trying to figure out, "Man, I had this kid and I had so much planned for him. I even gave him this multicolored robe. I had all these plans and suddenly his brothers came and messed it up and now I've got to fix everything up and I've got to recover." God wasn't in recovery mode. God's plan from the very beginning was that Joseph's brothers would sin and Joseph would be sold into slavery and Joseph would be betrayed and that God meant that for good. Come back to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. So what do I do? Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see a clear distinction there between laying aside every weight and the sin. And so often I think the weight becomes sin. When I allow the weight to burden me, to slow me down, to impact me in my running of the race, often that weight becomes something that draws my focus away from God, that takes my heart to somewhere where it shouldn't be. It takes my heart to self-centeredness, to looking after me first. Lay aside every weight. Can I ask you this morning, is your hurt, is your pain a weight that you need to lay aside? Perhaps it's a weight that you're choosing to carry. A weight that's impacting your ability to run with patience the race that God has set before you. Hebrews tells us to lay aside every weight. I was telling the young people when I was in the military, you carry a lot of stuff, right? Often your pack by itself would weigh in excess of 45 kilos. Then you'd have your body armor on and you'd have your webbing, which carries all your bullets and all of your water and all of your other stuff. You'd regularly carry around 60 kilos of weight on your body. Now, if I can get rid of some weight, I'm going to do it, right? Because there's something that I got to do. I got to continue to patrol. I got to continue to do different things. I want to get rid of weight. We used to go to such extremes that we would take our toothbrushes, which how much does a toothbrush weigh? Nothing, right? And we would cut it down to so you had just the brushes and there's a little bit there you could hold it in your fingers, right? That's how seriously we took the weight. And one toothbrush, you might think that's just a little bit. But when you take the toothbrush and then you take the toothpaste and you squeeze as much out of that toothpaste as you can, you roll it up so it's as small as you can, so I can brush my teeth 4, 5, 6, 10, whatever it is, many days, right? I want to get rid of the weight. We'd take our ration packs. And anybody that has eaten those knows that it is from the government trying to poison you, right? No, I'm only kidding, right? But we would take our ration packs and we would break it down to as small as we could possibly get. I used to go to Coles or Woolies and buy taco shells because you could put anything in a taco shell and eat it, right? It's like a piece of bread. You could take those terrible, horrible ration packs and put it in there, but I would get rid of every ounce of weight that I could possibly do so that I could focus on what I needed to focus on. And believer, this morning, every weight counts. Get rid of the weight. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, and Pastor touched on this verse, these verses last week itself as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, we're given three instructions there. The first one is humble yourself. The second one is cast all your care. And the third one, be sober, be vigilant. We tend to go straight to cast all your care. But I can't cast my care effectively if I haven't humbled myself. And I can't maintain that if I'm not being sober and vigilant. Look at that with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Humble yourself. God, this hurts. And I don't understand. But God, I trust you. And God, I surrender my will and my desires and my hurt to you, because God, I trust you, and I'm putting myself under your mighty hand because I know that you are in control. I'm going to walk forward in the knowledge that you are good and that you are faithful and that you love me. Humble yourself. Cast all your care. God, take my hurt. Notice that word cast. We think of casting as throwing, right? Getting rid of. Cast it. There's no care in that. It's just getting it out there. God, I can't handle this. This is too heavy for me. I'm casting it. I'm getting it away from me. God, I'm not going to hang on to it anymore. I'm casting it. Cast all your care. God, take my hurt, take my pain, and use it for your glory. God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to give it to you, and you use it to glorify yourself. And then, God, I'm just going to walk forward trusting you. But then we get the warning there at the last one there. Verse 8, humble yourself, cast your care, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because Satan knows your heart. And he knows that when you're hurt, the easiest thing for him to do is to get your thinking back onto your hurt and not focused on God and not focused on Jesus, but focused on my hurt. So I need to be sober, I need to be vigilant, I need to pay attention, I need to keep looking to God, I need to keep looking to Jesus who bore my pain, I need to keep that focus, because if I slip back here, focused on me, focused on the pain, guess what? Satan gets an avenue, he gets a foothold in the door, and he gets to swing that door open wider because he knows that he can make that bigger than anything else in my life. He wants my pain to consume my thinking. He wants my pain to wake me up at night. He wants my pain to become everything again. But God says, I want to be your everything. Cast your care. Humble yourself and pay attention. Make sure you close that door. Psalm 143, verse 8 says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. God, my pain is screaming loud. But God, I want to hear you in the morning because I trust you. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. We must look at the mighty work of God. You might never be able to explain your way into that. You might never be able to understand your pain and your heartache. But when our focus is on the mighty work of God, it doesn't take away the pain necessarily, but it helps me to put myself into the right place. Romans 8:28, and I know you know this, and I know that if you are going through something, you've read this. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things. Right? It's hard to read that when you're struggling. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I'm going to use you, and it's going to hurt a bit, but I have a purpose in this. And all things work together for your good. It's hard to read that when you're struggling. In a groaning, heaving, sin-filled world, and right now you watch the news and you see it everywhere. God's concern is for conforming His children to the image of Christ. In a broken, it doesn't make sense world, God's concern is for you and conforming you to be like His Son. Ephesians 1 verse 11 tells us that as God's children, we have been predestinated according to His purpose. Right? Predestinated, people don't like talking about this, not predestinated to be saved, predestinated to be His children. God chose before time that you as a believer would be His son. You'd be a co-heir with Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Do you believe the promises of Ephesians 1 and Romans 8? Do you believe those? All things work together for good. Do you believe that? God's desire for you is good. Ask yourself this morning, do I trust God to use the worst thing that I have ever experienced for His glory and for my good? Do I trust God that much? Friend, can I tell you there is hope? And as we look to God, as we see His love, as we see His faithfulness, as we see His goodness through Jesus, in His word, we have hope. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. I told you there's going to be a lot of Bible this morning. Lamentations 3, 21 to 24, this I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. Do you keep coming back to God's word? Do you keep recalling in your mind God's word? Because that's where hope lives. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. In your pain, in your heartache, in your hurt, are you crying out, God, I just trust You, because I know that in You is hope. God's character never changes. His love for you never changes. His faithfulness in your life never changes. But friend, can I also tell you this morning, all of this means nothing if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Let me just take a moment and walk you through that. Because the most important thing that you can do today is to start a relationship with the one who will help you see beyond your pain. The most important thing for you today isn't just getting rid of your pain. It's seeing Jesus. I truly believe this morning that God is calling you. He desires a relationship with you. It doesn't matter how polished you look or how unpolished you feel inside. He knows your brokenness. He knows your failures and your inadequacies. He knows how bad you are or how good you think you are. And he says, come to me. He says, bring all of that to me. But he also warns, he says, I come quickly. He says, I'm coming back. And the Bible tells us that no man knows the hour. No one knows when Jesus is coming back, but he is coming back. His return is imminent. It could be now. It could be tomorrow. It could be in a week. It could be in 10 years. But Jesus is coming back. This morning, my desire isn't to scare you, but to warn you. To give you hope. The pain that you feel here and now pales in comparison to the pain that you will feel when you spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it puts it pretty bluntly. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Right? So as believers, we rest with him. Then verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's you if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus today. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that I have to obey? That should be the question of your heart right now. What do I have to do to get away from the vengeance and flaming fire from God? I don't want that. So what do I have to do? I've got to obey the gospel. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, the glory of his power. I don't want that. I don't want an eternity being destroyed by God. So what do I need to do? It says it there. Obey the gospel. So what's the gospel? Where's the hope? God knows you at your very core. There's nothing that you have done or will do that extends further than his grace can reach. The blood of Jesus was shed on your account. And he's calling you today. Notice those little words there in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That's the opposite. One is flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and the other is what happens to those that believe. So what do I believe? What's the gospel? What do I have to do? Let me walk through it with you. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Each and every one of us has sinned. And because of that sin, we're separated from a holy God. In Romans 6:23, we see that there's a penalty for my sin, for the wages of sin is death. That's eternity separated in hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a problem. Our problem is sin, and there's a penalty for our sin. If you're not saved here today, that's your problem. Romans 5, verse 6, and when we were yet without strength. Hey, you have no ability to save yourself. But look at the next part there. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were at your worst, Jesus died for you to save you from the penalty of the sin that you have in your life. For when we were yet without strength, when I had no ability to do anything to impress God enough that God would go, yes, Phil, you can come in. Jesus died for me, and he died for you. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us. As God sent his love towards us who didn't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10, 9 and 10. So what do I do with that knowledge? What do I do with the knowledge that I'm a sinner destined for hell? What do I do with the knowledge that there's a penalty for the wrong in my life and I'm separated from a holy God? What do I do with the knowledge that Jesus died for me so that I don't have to spend eternity in hell? What do I do with that knowledge? This verse tells us right there. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, Jesus hath raised him from the dead. Look at those next words there. Thou shalt be saved. Fill them in. All I have to do is believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that God raised him again. All I have to do is believe that Jesus did that for me. Yes, it says it right there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the God that is love and the God that is faithful and the God that is caring, loved you so much. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life with him. There is an eternity. There's an eternity with God in heaven, or there's an eternity in hell separated from God. A place of eternal pain and eternal suffering. A place where that will never end. But I believe this morning God is calling you. And if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day. So let me ask you this last question this morning. Where will you spend your eternity? Will you spend your eternity beside Jesus in heaven, eternally with God? Or will you spend your eternity in hell suffering? Every eye closed, every head bowed. In the stillness of this moment, God is calling you. God sent his Son for you. He desires a relationship with you. And all he says is, you just have to place your faith in the finished work, the work that Jesus did for you on the cross. Friend, this morning, if you're not saved, and you'd like to make that decision this morning, I want to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, can I ask you, will you put your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. Thank you. I see those hands. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But will you come and talk to me or come and talk to someone else so that you can spend eternity absolutely confident I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus? Can I ask again? Phil, I don't know. I'm just not sure. I want to be confident of where I'm going. Can I ask again, if you want to get saved this morning, will you put your hand up? Will you come and see someone? I've seen those hands. Thank you. Father, this morning, we know that you desire a relationship with us. And Father, you desire to spend eternity with us. And so, Father, would you work in our hearts? Would you draw us to yourself? And Father, for the many people in this room this morning that are struggling with pain and are struggling with different things within their lives, Father, would you reassure them of your love? Father, would you reassure them of your faithfulness in their lives? Father, would you draw them near to yourself? And Father, would you give us wisdom as we speak to friends who are struggling? Would you give us wisdom to just be silent? Would you give us hearts that care and are willing to be sacrificial? Friend, this morning, perhaps there's something in your life, in your heart, that you need to deal with before God. The altar is open for the next few minutes. Can I encourage you, come and pray. Come and seek the Lord. Cast your cares this morning.